Right, well, many of us have sayings that mean something. They're funny. They're memorable. Some of you have brought them up that you say to your kids, or maybe they remind you of somebody, make you laugh, right? There might be sayings that take you somewhere, that remind you of a place or a time. You also may associate a saying with a group of people or something like that. Teams have sayings that might be like, oh, that makes me think of this team, or something like that. Do you ever wonder why? Like, why do we have these sayings? Why do these groups say this? Why do people say this? Where do they come from? Who cares that they're saying this? Now, I do sometimes. I'm like, why is this a thing? Well, in the church and as Christians, we have a saying that we say on Easter Sunday that's pretty common. We're going to talk about that today, and it's simple three words. It's He is risen. If you've been on social media at all this morning, you've probably seen people post it. People will talk about it, but He is risen is said so much. I grew up saying it on Easter Sunday morning. We always had to, much to my chagrin, wake up really early and go to a sunrise service that multiple churches came together, and it was way too early. And whoever got up there in front would start with, He is risen. And I'd be like, I am so tired. I barely rose out of bed this morning. Come on. But that's what it was. Now, maybe you have heard this saying before. Maybe you've never heard it in your life. Either one is totally great, because we're going to talk about it today. We're going to talk about what it means and what we can do with it. But I also want to challenge us with this, because it's a saying that tends to only come up right around this time of year a lot. We talk about it around Easter, but that shouldn't be the case. So what I want to say is this: don't let He is risen only rise on Easter. Don't let He is risen only rise on Easter, meaning let's make it something that's more a part of the everyday. So maybe you're wondering, why is this such a big deal? Basically saying, He is risen, so what? Who cares? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at why is this so important, and what do I do with it? So let's start with the what does it mean. We're going to read a passage about Jesus rising. It's going to be right up here behind me. It'll be Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. It is bookmarked on the Bibles there on your table if you want to follow along. So we're going to read this, Luke 24, 1 through 8, to start as, what does this even mean? All right, so it says this: on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered His words. We will stop there. Really quickly, what is actually happening in this passage, all right? Jesus has been arrested. He's been gone before a trial. He's been crucified on the cross. If you were with us Friday night for Good Friday, we talked about that. Now, He's dead. People believe He is dead. So these women go to the tomb basically to complete the embalming process. This is a burial ritual. So they're bringing the spices. They believe Jesus is dead. Well, all of a sudden they get to the tomb and the stone's been rolled away. Now, this is not a tiny little pebble or something like that you could just pick up. This is a big old stone. So like, whoa, what's happening here? And now we go inside and Jesus is gone. But they're not alone. There's an angel there. It says a man dressed in white. We're believing this to be angels. And the women are afraid. They're unnerved. They're like, whoa, what is going on? And they say something that I love. They're like, if you're looking for Jesus, you're in the wrong place. The tomb is a place for the dead. He is not dead. He is risen. The tomb is for dead people. He's out in the world because He's alive. So the women see the empty tomb. The angels tell them that Jesus has risen. So in a practical sense, He is risen just means, to start off with, Jesus rose from the dead. He was dead, and He rose. So if we break it down a little more, what does this mean? Jesus defeated death. Death, something supposed to be permanent, something that nobody could overcome or beat, Jesus did. But He didn't do this in a way people thought He would do it. He was supposed to come, and He was going to be king of the Jews, a Messiah, a Savior. He was this guy that was going to fight sin and fight evil. He should have been bigger and badder, Marvel superhero-style Jesus. That's what they would have expected. But He wasn't that. Right? He should have been trading punches. If you know old boxing, like Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier duking it out, or if nothing else, trading social media barbs like Selena Gomez did with Hailey Bieber a few weeks ago. They should have been going back and forth. But he wasn't. That wasn't his style. He wasn't supposed to die a criminal's death on the cross, because that seems like a loss. That seems soft. It means he got defeated, but it worked. And it's because of what we celebrate today. The fact that he is risen shows that even death, something permanent, wasn't permanent in him. Think about something permanent. We're all, many of us, dressed in our nice Easter best, right? What if I said after church, we're going to go all ourselves and the kids, we're going to go out into the lawn, and we're going to play a big old game of kickball, and we're going to slide around the bases. What's the problem with that? Oh, parent, uh-uh. I do not believe this for a second.
Laundry.
Oh, there is no way all of you with kids are thinking, oh, it's fine. You're in your nice Easter clothes. You're going to go slide around. What's going to happen? Grass stains. Stains all up on the clothes. I can still hear my mom and my grandma. Now, Jeffrey Paul, don't get those good clothes stained because it's not going to come out. They used my middle name. That's when I was really in trouble. Stains can be hard to get out, right? We've all seen that. That's the mowing shoe, right? The grass stains, these are hard to get out. Now, I love going at stains. I'm the resident house husband at our house, and I've yet to find a stain I won't take on. But some of them just seem permanent. They won't come out. But by rising, Jesus removed that permanent grass stain of death for us. He rose for us. He got knocked down for us. He got up for us, and he removed the stain for us. The sin, the mistakes that I've made, that you've made, that we'll still make, have all been removed. He got up, so those don't keep us down forever. We don't have to fight in the same way. We can have eternal life with God because Jesus rose. We have hope for that future with Jesus for eternity. Right? That's part of what it means. What else does it mean? Let's find out. I'm going to read you Luke 9:22 quickly. It says, and he said, Jesus is saying this, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. He said this is what's going to happen, and then he walked it out. He wasn't all talk. Jesus was credible. We want to follow people that we feel like we can put stock into, that we feel like are credible. Who here uses Twitter, or is at least familiar with Twitter? Not a whole lot, a few of you, right? At least familiar. All right, Twitter basically, you can just basically write anything you want in so many characters. But there's a big deal going on with Twitter about being verified on Twitter. And it means that you are who you say you are, because on there are parody accounts and spam accounts where people will pretend to be things or people and just put stuff out there. But getting verified, yeah, you get this cool blue check mark. All right, this is a big deal. And it puts you through this process so that you are who you say you are. Because people want to know, am I following the right person or the real person? Part of Jesus rising from the dead is his blue check mark, because he backed up what he said he was going to do. He is a credible leader. He is a legit leader, not because of how many followers or likes or subscribers he was able to get, not because he's got some catchy game plan or gimmick to get us to sign up. He's legit because he did what he said he was going to do, and he did it for us. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it to gain notoriety or become famous. He did it for us because he loved us. He loves us, and he backed it up. What else could we ask for in somebody that we follow? So let's recap real quick. We just did a couple. What does it mean? He rose and defeated death, which is going to give us hope in eternal life with God. He also said he was going to die, be buried, and rise. And he did it, so he's credible. So what now? He is risen, so what now? Well, we accept that Jesus rose for us. Accept that he loves us that much. Have faith in that statement that he is risen. Now, maybe that's where you are, and you're not sure about that yet. That's okay. Maybe you're ready to accept that for the first time, and that would be awesome. If you're in those places, I would love to talk to you at some point. And grab me or one of our leaders to talk about that at some point this morning. But maybe you've done that already, and you're thinking, okay, all right, I've accepted Jesus that he rose. That's cool. I follow him. I'm good with all this. So what about me? Really glad you happened to ask that question, because I have what I hope is a good answer. And we're going to take that phrase, he is risen, and we're going to add to it. We're going to say, he is risen, so I am driven, being motivated to do something, being motivated to do something because of what Jesus did. Think about motivated people in your life, if you know any of them, that just seem like they're just getting after it and going, and either they're self-motivated or they're motivated by something else. What I want us to see is being motivated by what Jesus did for us. We're going to look at it in two parts. The first one comes from Matthew 22, 34 through 38. One of the cool things about Jesus is he tells us exactly what to do in the Bible. So here we go. This is part of it. Matthew 22, 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." All right, so Jesus is asked by a Pharisee, by one of the leaders. They would ask him questions to try and trap him, to try to stump him, to say something they didn't like. Jesus was way too smart for that. But they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? If we think about the commandments, it's what does God want from us to do as his followers? What Jesus does is he actually goes back and quotes the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema says, "Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind." This is supposed to mean this all-encompassing, full 360 love. It's not superficial, not emotional, but think of it as like a total devotion and priority to God. Think about it. We tend to prioritize things that are super important to us. We tend to organize things. We all have priority lists, whether we write them out or have them in our heads. To some degree, we have them every day, and we should be honest about them. So I thought, what better way to get an honest approach about priorities than to ask my kids? So I asked my two kids, who are 7 and 3, what their priorities are. And Kyle, I think we have a slide here for this first one. This is Jeremiah. He's 7. So I asked Jeremiah. At first, I had to describe what priorities really mean. I'm like, hey, so the things that are really important. And he said, well, breakfast, school, trampoline. Honest, I wasn't sure where this was going to go. There was no prompting. I'm actually okay with where that went. Full disclosure, we had this conversation while he was eating breakfast before school. So I made a guess that's where those two came from. But then he wants to go and jump on the trampoline. Those are his priorities. I have another one. My daughter, Joella, is 3. What does Joella have to say? Easter eggs, trampoline, and snuggles. What an answer from our little 3-year-old. Yeah. Also, we were driving in the car after her Easter egg hunt at school, which is probably why Easter eggs are on her mind right now. But our kids, the kids have priority lists. So do we. As we get up in the morning, we think about the things we have to do. But what we need to do is prioritize God. That's one of the ways of loving him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Now, it doesn't mean we neglect everything else in our lives. We all have stuff we have to do. But think about it like keeping God in the front of your mind and not the back. He's not an afterthought when you get up in the morning, but the first thought. How can God be part of that morning routine? If you go to the coffee pot in the morning or the French press like me or make some tea, whatever it is, how can you bring God into that or be praying while you're doing it? Making breakfast for yourself or for your family or for whoever. If you drive to work, can you turn off the radio on the commute and pray? If you go to the gym, put on some Christian hype music in the headphones instead of something else and see if that helps. Get creative. Think of it your way. But there are ways to put God in the front of your mind so that he's the focus. Like, think back for a second. He took on death and sin for us. He rose for us. He made us a priority. So let's make him a priority as well. That's loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Second part, this is a two-part answer Jesus gives to the Pharisees. Continuing with Matthew 22, this is 39 and 40. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the second way that we can really be driven to follow God is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I want to clear up this statement a little bit, because no joke, I've heard people try to maneuver around loving their neighbor in a variety of ways, and it's actually, the creativity is pretty impressive. First off, neighbor does not just mean your physical neighbors. It's not the two houses on the side and the one you share a backyard with, okay? That's not it. Your neighbors also aren't just the people that look like you or think like you or believe the same things. Our neighbors are anyone around us. All of us. All right, that's our neighbors. They're the people around us. They're the people you come into contact with. All right, that's everyone. The second piece is, and this one's actually, this is also fairly creative. They'll say, well, I'm supposed to love my neighbors myself. Well, I'm pretty tough and critical and snarky to myself. So that means I get to be tough, critical, and snarky to all my neighbors, right? Yeah. Yes, my dear friend Mark. I love Mark's honesty. That's why I love having Mark around. That's not the case. It is to love your neighbor as God would love you. Love your neighbor as you should love yourself, as God loves you. Okay? As difficult as that is, this is not an easy thing to do. But loving those around you, now, it doesn't mean you agree with everyone on everything. It doesn't mean you're spending all your time with them, that you're hanging out with them all the time. And we've hit this topic before. We talked about this in January and other times, but guess what? We're going to keep talking about it because loving others is difficult and it's super important. So we'll keep talking about it. And I want to look at two ways today that I think we can show love to others, and that would be extending grace and extending kindness. All right, here's the first one, grace. Basically meaning I'll be okay with you making mistakes and with you screwing up. I'm not going to just completely pound that against you, right? I'm going to allow it. Jesus gives us that grace. Now, giving grace to others can be really difficult, but I think a way to look at it is think about a time that maybe somebody has extended grace back to you and not held something against you. I will share one, not a proud moment of my life. I coached youth soccer for a number of years before my kids were born. I am, in nature, a hyper-competitive guy, all right? Even coaching my little 12-year-olds that I had. So we're in a game, and it's a tournament game. To advance, we need to win this game. We end up losing. I was very unhappy, let's say, with how some of the officiating went. And the ref was this probably 45-year-old dude. The game ends. I didn't say anything to my players right away. I made a beeline for this ref and probably got about this far from him. And the finger was wagging, the veins probably popping out of my head, probably said some four-letter words and lit this guy up pretty good. Now, not a good moment, not a proud moment. Had to tell the players and all that this. So as I go home through the week, I'm thinking, wow, that wasn't cool, but all right, I'll let it go. Week and a half later, I go to do a game on the other side of town. Who comes walking up to ref but this same guy? And I'm thinking, oh, good, this is going to go well. And I did the whole, like, pretend maybe he won't see me, kind of did this move for a little while. Well, then he sees me eventually, and I'm like, oh, no. And he just looks at me and says, you're not going to yell at me again today, are you? I was like, no. And I start to apologize, and he kind of puts his arm around me. He's like, water under the bridge. I don't care. And I was like, what? Like, do you know what I, do you need a hearing aid? Do you know what I said to you? Because I remember. And he's like, no, it's fine. But he's like, then he looked at me. He's like, hey, what part of England are you from? I was like, what? It's like, when you yell, you sound British. I was like, well, that's cool. I'm from Wisconsin. I grew up 45 minutes from here. It's because I watch all the British announcers, and they're my favorite. But this guy gave me grace. He didn't have to. He could have been really upset for the things I said, and he should have been. But he was like, no, I get it. Passionate about the game and your kids. It's done. Giving grace. That's what he did. So grace is something we then offer other people. I think about grace shown to me. Think about grace shown to you. How can we show that to other people? That's part of loving others. Second is showing kindness. Kindness, being friendly, generous, considerate. Now, when we're in a good place, when we feel like our lives are all rainbows and butterflies and white chocolate chips, it is not hard to be kind to other people. This is not, because we're in a good place. Life's not always like that. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we're having a rough time, and it's hard to show kindness. It can be hard to show kindness to people we disagree with. We just had a massive election in town, right? On Tuesday. I am sure that many of you saw or heard from people that think differently on the issues, voted differently, all this kind of stuff. We still need to be kind. Why? Because God is bigger than any election or candidate or any disagreement. We still can be kind throughout that. God is so much bigger than that. I also think part of being kind to people is noticing them and paying attention. I read a cool story once. There was somebody in line, I think it was a Target or something like that, and the line was really long, and people were getting a little agitated, and the checker was just doing the best they could, trying to get people through the line. And the guy gets up there and asks the checker, hey, what's your favorite candy bar that you sell? And she tells him, and so he grabs it, he puts it on the belt, and she rings it up, and he just says, no, no, that's for you. I see it's a tough day. That's for you. Just enjoy that. Small thing. But it was this huge act of kindness for this checker. It helped her out. Part of being kind is paying attention. This person saw the kind of day this person was having, this checker was having. So just paying attention and showing kindness to the people around us is a way to love them. So we love others, not emotionally, but through our actions and how we treat them. Extending that kindness and grace to people, even when you think they don't deserve it. Jesus shows us grace and kindness and love when we don't deserve it. That's what he wants us to do for others. That's what we do now. So as we wrap up, kind of on the ending here for this, be mindful of that phrase, he is risen. Don't let it be something you only think about this time of year. Put it in the front of your mind all the time. If you're so what now, he is risen, so what is that? You're curious, you have more questions about what it means, or you want to accept it for the first time, please come talk to me. If you want to write it on a card or on a piece of paper and throw it in there and just ask us to contact you, I will do that too. If your so what now is like, okay, I need to follow Jesus more closely, think about making him that priority. How can you put him in the front of your mind right away? Tomorrow, as all the celebrations or whatever you're doing with your day is done, and we go back to Monday. Make him a priority and make others something that you love. Daily, let's think about that. But don't let the phrase, he is risen, only rise up on Easter. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And God, we thank you that your son rose, that you sent him to die and then to rise so that we can have eternity with you. And God, I pray that we would respond to this, that we would follow you closely. God, we would accept it and we would understand and try to grasp onto that love and that grace and that kindness that you have for us. And God, I pray that we would extend that love to others, that we would show them grace and kindness. But God, mostly that we would just always be drawn closer to you and have you on the front of our minds. God, we thank you. In your name.